And why don't we open up together to Genesis 2 this evening? The ushers are going to pass out the earplugs for the ladies tonight. As we address the men. But we are in Genesis. And once again, I want to read to you verses 18 through 24. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Let's pray. Lord, we pray tonight as we consider this most important and sacred topic of marriage, that you would, Lord, once again speak to us. And particularly speak to us men tonight about the high call that you have upon us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So, Lord, here we are. Do your work in our hearts this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study in Genesis, we came recently, as you know, to the subject of the origin of marriage, and felt the need to go beyond the origin of marriage and to look more closely at the specific roles of the husband and wife in the marital relationship. As I mentioned previously, I'm doing this out of a sense of urgency because of the large number of Christian marriages that are suffering from various forms of sin and hard-heartedness. We talk about the attack on marriage today from the forces of secular humanism, which is true in regard to marriage as an institution. But the more immediate problems in marriage have little or nothing to do with secular humanism, but much more to do with the indifference, neglect, unforgiveness, abuse, and infidelity going on right in the hearts and homes of Christian couples, many of whom go to church regularly, but beyond that, refuse to apply God's word to themselves practically. In our last study, we looked at the role of the wife. We turn now to the husband's role. And so I'd like you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And quite an appropriate text, not only in light of the subject, but in light of the communion that we just partook of together. Ephesians 5:25, Paul, of course, is writing, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." I believe the husband holds the key to the marriage relationship in many, many ways. I believe that that really is the biblical teaching. Granted, it takes two to have a good marriage, but the primary responsibility for the marriage is on the husband's shoulders. In the marital counseling that I have done over the years, not all, but the majority of problems in marriages could be traced back to the failure of the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The marriage relationship is a very serious relationship with God. So many places in Scripture that subject is addressed. It's a serious matter with God, and it is a matter that we as men need to also take very seriously. A tragic fact, though, is generally speaking, women are much more serious about their marriages than men. 80% of the books that are sold on the subject of marriage, bettering your marriage, and so forth, 80% of those books are purchased by women. And when problems arise in a marriage, generally speaking, the woman is the first to seek help. But you see, all of this is, to some degree, a result of not understanding marriage through the biblical lens, but from looking at it from a cultural standpoint, maybe from approaching it from the standpoint of what we grew up with or something like that. But of course, as we pointed out, since marriage is God's institution, we have to look to God to find out what marriage is supposed to look like and what the marriage partners are to do, each of them individually. The husband, like Christ, is the initiator. We are told in Scripture that we love him, speaking of God or of Christ, we love him because he first loved us. And that is really the same order that you find when it comes to the marital relationship. The wife in the relationship is not the initiator, but is the responder, just as the church responds to the love of Christ. Now, here in our text, we are not only told, what to do, but Christ is set forth as an example that we are to follow. In his relationship with the church, he set forth a pattern for us men as husbands in regard to our relationship with our wives. So, what is the first thing we're told? Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. The Greek word for love, as many of us are familiar with the word agape, agapeo, there are different ways to pronounce it. But we are familiar enough with the word to know that it basically means an unconditional kind of love. And that's how it's often defined. But you can define it beyond that. It is a love that springs from the preciousness of the object loved. So it's a love that the object itself is so deeply loved that the love toward it springs from that object. That's the word that is used here. A love that gives without expectation of receiving something in return. A love centered in another rather than centered in self. Now, I would say that to a certain degree, that type of love is hard to find today. We have so many pathetic substitutes for love. But love that really is focused on the other person. Love that isn't self-centered, but it's other-centered. I'm not loving that person because of what I'm getting out of it or what it is doing for me. I'm loving them because I love them. That is, of course, the way God loves us. You know, you think of the passage, the famous passage, "For God so loved the world." If that love were anything less than this agape love, we probably wouldn't even have that verse in the Bible. Because man has certainly not reciprocated love back to God. But even though that has been the case, God's love has remained. God's love is consistent and it's persistent. And this is the love that we husbands, those of you here tonight, men who are married, this is the kind of love that we're to have for our wives, that agape love. That we're loving them not for what we can get out of it, but we're loving them because they are precious to us. Now, love, as we know, but perhaps need to be reminded of frequently, love is an act of the will. It is not a feeling. Now, we know that, at least some of us do, theoretically, but quite often we act more like, or we function more like, love is a feeling rather than an act of the will. And so because we don't feel those loving feelings, then sometimes the person says, "Well, I don't love my wife anymore." And what they're really saying is, "I don't have those kinds of feelings that I once had." But that is born out of a complete misunderstanding of what love is. Love is an act of the will. And again, here, I think Jesus becomes our greatest picture of love being an act of the will rather than a feeling, because it was love for the Father and love for us that led Jesus to do something that did not feel good at all. But Jesus Christ demonstrated his love in what way? By laying down his life for us. Now, in anticipation of the cross, do you think for a moment that Jesus felt like going to the cross? In being familiar with crucifixion, in knowing the reality of what he was going to experience, do you think there might have been moments in his human nature when his feelings were completely the opposite of wanting to move in that direction? Of course that would have been the case. But you see, Jesus obviously understood better than any of us. He understood that love was an act of the will. But we need to understand that as well. It's something that I choose to do. It's something that I am committed to do. It's something that I do regardless of how I feel. And this is the problem that we all struggle with as people in relationships with one another. To some degree, it's a problem we struggle with even in our relationship with God. I mean, after all, sometimes we don't really feel like God is near. Sometimes we don't really feel like we love God in the sense of having all of those loving kinds of emotions welling up in us. But hopefully, just because we have those kinds of emotional experiences or lack of those kinds of loving feelings, we don't just suddenly go out and decide to live carnally or sinfully because, well, you know, I don't feel like I love God today. There are many days I don't necessarily have those feelings, but there's a commitment. I love God and I'm going to follow God and I'm going to serve God, not because I feel like it necessarily today, but because that's the commitment that has been made. And that is exactly the same in marriage as well. Now, we of course are living in a generation that is completely given over, almost completely to feeling. Our whole culture is saturated with, our senses are the primary thing that's driving so many people. And we've been taught that philosophically. Basically, if it feels good, do it. If it works, then what could be wrong with it? And as is often the case, that mentality makes its way into the church. And so I have had the unpleasant experience on many occasions of sitting with a couple and having one or the other tell me, well, I don't love this person anymore. Well, what does that mean? Well, basically what they're saying is I don't have those feelings that I once had for them. So we've got to remember that love is an act of the will, not a feeling. Paul, of course, gave us that great definition of the Greek word agape. And, you know, by the way, that Greek word agape, it's interesting because it was a word that wasn't used all that frequently among the Greeks. It was one of those words for love. They had several, but it was one that was just sort of, it was just sort of neglected. It was just sort of sitting over there, not really being utilized. The Christians came along, the apostles, the biblical writers, and they laid hold of the word, and it's really, to a large degree, it is a Christian word. Because it's a word that describes love from the Christian point of view, from God's point of view. And let me remind you once again of that definition. Paul penned it for us in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 4 through 8. He said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Husbands, love your wives. Now, Paul then says, love them as Christ loved the church. How did Christ demonstrate his love for the church? Well, there were several things that Jesus did. The first would be the fact that he came into the world. The incarnation, the Son of God becoming a man, is a demonstration of his love for us, his love for the church. He left everything. That of course, is what occurred when Jesus came. He left everything behind. He laid aside his prerogatives as God, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He was found in fashion as a man, took upon himself the form of a servant. Those things that Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians. But Jesus, he left everything behind, and we are to love our wives in this way, men. Our wives are to be our priority. Is that the way we think of our wives today, as a priority? I think in many ways, again, we let the cultural influences come in. You know, we talked some in our last study about the attitudes amongst the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews toward women, and the ancient world in general, and some of the cultures even today. And, you know, it's interesting when you get sort of a feel for the attitude toward women in those cultures, you realize that those same attitudes were brought over into our experience as a nation, as a culture. Those attitudes of, you know, yeah, the wife is fine and, you know, she's basically there to meet my needs sort of a thing. And, you know, that has been an attitude that has been fairly prevalent in our culture. It also crept into the church, as we mentioned, and we'll talk more about that in another study. But biblically speaking, our wives are to be a priority. Which means practically, we have to let go of certain things. We have to let go of our families to a large degree. For a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. I can't tell you how many times I've seen marital problems that are born out of meddling in-laws. But the reason the in-laws are able to meddle is because one of the two persons in the marriage refuses to leave and cleave. And I think it, you know, it is rather sad when you see it with the man, as I have seen it on occasion. But we have to let go of certain things. The wife has to become a priority. Not only family, but we have to let go of friends sometimes, certain friends. You know, one thing that we men have a difficult time in doing, speak for myself as well, we have a difficult time in growing up, don't we? And letting go of certain things. And, you know, in some cases, you have seen, I have seen, where, you know, a guy gets married and he's all excited to have a wife, but he's got a whole lot of friends that he wants to introduce her to as well. And he wants to bring them over for dinner. And then after they all go surfing in the morning, he wants to bring them over and she can make a great breakfast for them. And then they're going to go out and play a little bit of basketball after the breakfast. And she can clean up the kitchen. And then in the evening, you know, they got to go watch the game. And, you know, it bringing these other relationships in and sort of imposing them on the marital relationship, the relationships change when we get married. We have to understand that. And if we fail to understand that, that is going to create some serious difficulty in the relationship. And so we have to leave things behind. Our wives have to become a priority just as Jesus left everything behind for the priority of the church. So we've got to let go of family. We've got to let go of friends. And we've got to let go of childish pursuits. There comes a point when you just have to put those kinds of things behind you. And believe me, I can't even begin to count the numbers of counseling sessions I've spent listening to a poor woman cry about how her husband is just never around because he's out with the boys goofing off. Doing the things that they were doing when they were kids, teenagers. See, those are the things that are implied here in loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Secondly, Christ loved the church by serving the church. Jesus became a servant. You remember he was found on one occasion washing the disciples' feet. And here's a question, men, that we must ask ourselves. Do we serve our wives or do we look at them as our servants? Again, the culture has had that picture of the woman as, you know, more of the servant. The man, you know, the classical, stereotypical picture of the chauvinist man sitting back in his easy chair with his feet propped up and his cigar and his newspaper, and, you know, the wife is waiting on him hand and foot and so forth. That's a bit of a caricature, but there's a lot of reality behind that. There has been in the past, and there still is today. But you see, when we come to Christ, we get a whole new role model. Maybe that's what you grew up with. Maybe that's what it looked like in your home. Maybe that's the way your dad treated your mother. And so you've just assumed that behavior. You've just brought it into your own marital experience, but it's killing your marriage. You need a radical readjustment of your understanding of your relationship with your wife. That's not the biblical picture. That's the picture of the world. That's what it looks like from the world standpoint. But we as husbands, we are to serve our wives. It's a mutual thing. My wife is, if I could say anything, well, I could say hundreds of things about her, but, you know, she is really a servant. She really is. And I can't say that I've been the best servant to her over the years, but I know that as we've gone on in marriage, this is something that the Lord has, you know, always been sort of chipping away at me with. Just that understanding that I need to be a servant to her. And I thank God, her, you know, sort of her natural inclination just to get out there and serve. She, you know, making meals to her is, you know, that's a pleasure. That's a joy. She loves to do it. I appreciate that because I like to eat them. But how do I reciprocate? What can I do that she really likes? Well, one thing that she really appreciates is when I just voluntarily get up and do the dishes without her having to nag me to do it. You know, sometimes it's just really basic, simple stuff. But it's the attitude of a servant. Jesus showed us that we are to be servants. Another thing that Jesus did in demonstrating his love for the church is that he took our burdens upon himself. He took our burdens upon himself. And men, I think the way this would translate to us is we have to ask ourselves the question, are we compassionate toward our wives? Are we sensitive to them? Now, if you've been married for a while, you know that your wife needs you to be sensitive. It's not always easy to figure out our wives. And oftentimes, they say something, but they really mean something else. So it takes a certain amount of sensitivity and attentiveness and compassion to, you know, really listen and figure out just what is going on here so we can help them through some of those struggles, some of those difficulties. Women often think, at least all of them that I've met, and I have two daughters as well, you know, they often think that they are homely, or they think they're overweight, or, you know, they a lot of times they just have this image of themselves that's just, it's not real, but it's a condemning, you know, insecure kind of a thing. And I found that just making a habit of telling my wife she's beautiful and loving her and tell her I love her, that's helped her with some of that. And I could see over the years how much she's grown and changed. And I think maybe partially it has something to do with just, you know, learning to be sensitive. Now, listen, guys, listen to the word, learning to be sensitive. This doesn't come natural. for us, right? This is stuff we have to learn. It's stuff we have to work at. And some have to work at it harder than others. But these are the things that are part of this picture. That we would be compassionate toward our wives. That we would be sensitive. Paul goes on and he says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. By nature, I must confess, I am more of a taker than a giver. That is my nature. It's something that by the grace of God through the conviction of the Holy Spirit is something that the Lord pointed out to me many years ago. So he's been, again, you know, he's been working on me in that area. But to follow Christ's example, I must become a giver. It's easy to take. It's not as easy to give. Some people have a sort of a natural bent toward that. But in my experience, it hasn't been that many. But Jesus gave himself. He gave himself. He gave his life away for others. And this is something, of course, that applies not just in marriage, but it applies across the board for us as Christians, because Christ is our example, not just in our marriages, but these are also principles that we need to develop just to live by. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus set the example for us there. But what are we talking about practically when we're talking about giving? Well, again, very practically, in giving ourselves, we need to give of our time. Selfishness is something that will ruin a marriage. And especially in regard to time. If I want all my time for myself and to do the things that I like to do, that is going to create a very difficult atmosphere in my marriage. So I need to learn to do things and to go places that my wife enjoys or desires, and not to have everything always revolving around me. And again, it's easy to do that. We're going to go on a vacation. And, well, where are we going to go? We're going to go to Hawaii. What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to surf, and you're going to take care of the kids. How's that sound for a vacation? Sounds great to me. It never sounded all that great to my wife. But isn't that kind of the way we do things so often? You know, if I'm planning a vacation, if you're planning a vacation as a man, how many of you men, honestly, how many of you in planning a vacation have really sat down and thought, now what would my wife like to do for this vacation? I know nobody's going to raise their hand because there probably isn't anybody here that's really thought that, right? We just don't tend to think that way. Now, I'm kind of going back in time. I'm thinking about the way I behaved when I was younger. What was that chuckle about, Cheryl? Well, I thought I'd changed anyway. But you know, I remember back when we were young, every day off, we had a routine. Now, as I mentioned to you before, my whole obsession in life before I met the Lord and even to some extent afterward was surfing. I grew up in the surf culture and all of that. So every day off was a surf trip. And Cheryl could tell you, we had a routine, every day off we'd get in the car and we'd drive to certain surf spots. And that was okay for a few weeks. And then as far as she was concerned, that got old really quick. Now, she told me she always wanted to marry a surfer, but she didn't realize what that implied. So I think if she had to do it again, she might think twice about that. So, we would just go on these, basically on these surf trips. And that was every day off. And if one day she twisted my arm and we had to go do something that she wanted to do, I would pretty much just pout the whole day. Because she wanted to do things like go shopping, go walk around the mall, go look at model homes, things that I just didn't see the value in any of that. But I will say, and I think Cheryl will testify, I have changed. Now my idea of a day off is taking a long walk with my wife and going places that she would like to go. Now, the interesting thing, guys, and for you younger guys, I'll let you know, after a while, they don't even really like to go to the mall that much anymore. That's what's happened with my wife. But it's doing things. It's going places. It's being, again, it's being sensitive to the other person. Jesus gave himself. We are to give time. We are to give attention. We are to give attention. You know, it's easy to be with somebody but not pay attention to them. It's easy to be with them physically but not to be with them mentally. It's easy to be sitting in the same room but to be somewhere else in your thinking process and basically to ignore the other person. A few weeks ago when I returned from Europe, Cheryl and I, one of our other favorite things to do is to go have coffee together. And so we got to our little favorite coffee place and we sat down. And right when we sat down, I made the mistake of picking up the newspaper. And because I hadn't seen a newspaper in 3.5 weeks. And I started to read it. And as I was reading it, it was just like a sense, a cold sense sort of began to permeate the atmosphere. And I glanced over and I saw these eyes looking at me. And I knew immediately that I had done the wrong thing. So I folded up that paper, put it down, and said, "Yes, dear, what do you want to talk about today?" It's so important to give attention to one another. As you have probably heard, one of the most vitally important ingredients in a marriage is communication. You have to be able to communicate. And that's where giving attention is so important. We have to communicate, and sometimes we just have to listen. And I find sometimes with my wife, all she really needs me to do is just listen to her. I don't even have to have an answer necessarily. I just need to hear her out. I just need to hear how she feels. Communicating, giving attention. Jesus gave himself entirely, and we are to give all. Christ gave his lives. And again, men, this is what I want to emphasize tonight as we're winding things down here. We have got to get to a place as Christian men in the 21st century of realizing that marriage is not just some aside. It's not just something I happen to do with my life. This is a main portion of life from God's standpoint. And how you conduct yourself as a husband and as a father, these are the things that are going to be weighed out in the last day. Much more so than I think a lot of times we realize. There have been many times, even within the church, where the attitude has been a negligence toward the wife and the children because we're serving God. And of course, as we serve God, there are sacrifices to be made. But it all has to be kept in the context of husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. And so we've got to see this. And I think sometimes what happens is we lose sight of some of these more simple aspects of life, we lose sight of the importance of them in God's eyes. But, you know, listen, your wife, your family, your marriage is infinitely more important than your job. Do you realize that? Because at the end, when you stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask you what position you held in your company. He's not going to ask you how much money you made a year. He's not going to ask you how many houses you owned, or He's not going to ask you about your wealth. He's not going to ask you questions about that, because that stuff, to a large degree, doesn't matter. But sadly, those are the things that so often are being emphasized in the life and in the mind of a man, to the neglect of the things that really matter. What really matters is your relationship with your wife, the way you treat her, your attitude toward her. And as I said initially tonight, we talk about the attack on marriage. And yes, there is an attack on marriage, as we mentioned. Marriage as an institution is being attacked, but the greater problems are right under our own roofs. And to some degree, it's because we've allowed problems to fester under our own roofs that certain people have felt a liberty to just come out and attack marriage entirely. And oftentimes you hear the cry from the other side, when we are talking about the sanctity of marriage, the importance of marriage, you hear the cry, well, you haven't seemed to think it was so important in the past. Why are there so many divorces? We have to see these things for the vitally important things that they are. God created the marital relationship, that He might bring a family into existence, that He might lay the foundation for all society. And we are keepers, especially as Christian people, we are keepers of these things. Not simply in the institutional sense, but we're, more importantly, we're keepers of them on the very personal level of my own relationship with my wife as her husband. And so Christ gave Himself. He gave all of Himself. He gave His life, and we are to give our lives as well. We're to give ourselves to our wives completely. You cannot give your life for your wife and share it with another woman, whether it is a literal woman or a virtual woman. You can't do it, because in doing that, you're not really giving yourself for your wife. You're trying to split yourself. And this is splitting families, and it's destroying marriages. And again, I emphasize, these are the weighty things that God will take into account on the final day. This is not a suggestion. This is not just a good piece of advice if you want to have a pleasant experience in your marriage. This isn't a platitude. This is God's word to us men, and this is what we will be accountable for on the day of judgment. Did we love our wives? Did we love them as Christ loved the church? And in closing, then, in order to really love our wives as God calls us to, we have got to have a right relationship with Him. Because it's challenging. It's not easy. Because my flesh, my sinful nature bucks against so many of these things. And it's only by submitting to God and that work of the Spirit, chiseling away at these attitudes and things like that, that we're able to become those men. But I've got to be committed. I've got to be committed to the Lord. And I would venture to say that if your marriage is on the rocks, that, man, you've got to look at yourself in the mirror and you've got to ask yourself this question: where am I at with the Lord? Because if you're where you should be with the Lord, He's going to grind you down and make you into the man that He wants you to be. But if that's not happening, and if there is there in your heart that indifference, if there is that tendency toward neglect, if there's that unforgiveness or that bitterness or that abusive language or abusive behavior, or if there's infidelity, all these things are indicative of a heart that is not where it ought to be with the Lord. And so we can't love our wives as Christ loved the church unless we're right with Him. And so in closing tonight, I just put forth that challenge to every married man in this room. Where's your heart with the Lord? Your relationship with your wife will give you some indication as to where your heart is with God. And if your relationship with your wife isn't looking something like what we're talking about tonight, I'm not talking about a perfect situation, but if it's not looking like something like that, and if it's not moving, however slowly, but yet it's moving in that direction, then you've got to go back and say, Lord, I need to get right with You.